The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert. So how do you feel about stewardship? I'm talking about this for a couple of days. Why isn't that just a cheery topic for kind of a dour, overcast, gray day? Paul spends a lot of time talking about this, especially in 2 Corinthians. Now, has your pastor ever used a little reverse psychology on you when it comes to stewardship? Well, see what Paul does here. As always, you can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As we begin chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, we'll look at the first 8 verses or so. And we're joined by Pastor Dave Andrus, who's with Lutheran Blind Mission. He's the executive director of that organization. Dave, how are you? It's been a while.
Good morning. I'm doing well. Yes, it has been a while, but it's good to be with you.
Well, you know, is stewardship something you enjoy talking about as a pastor?
Now, I didn't before. And it actually, when I was in the parish, whenever that came up, it was like, oh, he's going after my wallet again.
Everyone has that reaction.
Yeah, but now that I'm with Lutheran Blind Mission, when we went independent in 2003, we needed the advice and counsel, so we hired a consultant, and the consultant said, you don't ask for money. Rather, you tell them the good things God is doing, and as people get excited about what God is doing, they will want to give. And so I look at it from the reverse, not that I, man, he's after my wallet again, but, you know, God is doing some really cool things, and here's what it is, A, B, C, D, and do you want to be part of it? And if not, well, praise the Lord, pray for us. If you do, praise God, because you'll be helping us.
Well, before we see if Paul's attitude in 2 Corinthians matches up with that, let's begin with prayer.
Okay. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your many blessings, especially for today's opportunities and blessings. Even as the rain has showered down upon the greater St. Louis area to refresh the ground, we ask that your word, your spirit, might shower down upon us and bless our lives so that we might see the world not from a negative point of view, but from a wonderful point of view, your point of view, and how we play an important role in it. For you've left us here as the body of Christ. Be with us and bless us as we study your word. In your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, you know, that's a tough prescription there. Being negative is so much easier.
Yeah. Yeah. It can be. My wife, this was not scripted. Last night, she was saying to me just before we went to bed, you know, my life is so good. We have a home. We have 2 kids. Oh, sure, they have their troubles occasionally. We have a car. You have a job. I have a job. God is so good. I feel guilty that everything's good. And I said, don't feel guilty. Rather, use the gifts God's given you for his good. And I think that's really the way it needs to be for any of us, whether we have great abundance, don't feel guilty, or whether you have little. Don't be greedy or jealous of what other people have, but rather see what you have and then say, Lord, how can this be used for you?
Now, Paul in chapter 9 is talking about the collection for the Christians in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And before I read the text, I wanted to ask you this. It seems that the church doesn't really care a whole lot about Jerusalem anymore.
Hmm.
Or am I wrong about that?
My take is... Well, no. I'll give you an example, and I could be criticized for this example, and please forgive me. But I'm making the point, and you got to hear point number 2 with my example, though. Okay, it's like some of the suburban churches in any major metropolitan, and a little small church that used to be a grand, glorious thing in the inner city, but now only maybe has 25, 50 members, And the outer ring churches who are having all the church members go, why do we gotta help them? Why don't they just hang it up and quit? I think that was the view of the Jerusalem church. the diaspora had chased most of the people away. Those who were left were either ducking, literally the Roman swords, or trying to stay under cloak so they aren't discovered and then run through with the sword or thrown to the lions. And the attitude I think a lot of people had was, why are we helping them? Just give it up and move on.
I've heard that said today.
Yeah. Now, here's the twist, and this is why I said this. You need to hear my second point. Wherever God's people are gathered, and wherever they gather around God's word, God is there. And therefore, if there is a church in the inner city or in Jerusalem, it does need the care and concern of other Christians, both emotionally, mentally, socially, spiritually, and financially. Because as those little churches are, they're going to have impact. There's still, take any inner city church like St. Louis, there's still hundreds of thousands of people there who need to know Jesus. And though we don't have many Lutherans, we shouldn't abandon it, but consider, what can the Lutherans who are there, how can we encourage and help them to share the good news of Jesus? Even if that church only connects with one new person in a year, that's one more soul. One more soul that's helped, touched, and blessed by Jesus.
Oh, and all the company of heaven rejoice over.
Yeah, exactly.
Just one. Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, our text begins chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous. Superfluous? I didn't know they spoke like that back in the first century.
Yep.
It is now superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Well, let's stop there for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
So is Paul worried about saving face here? Is that really what this is about?
Yes, but the question is, whose face are we saving? Not his. I think it's the Corinthians. Because if he goes and says, and he's been talking about them, because they made a promise, we're going to raise money and get a gift to go to Jerusalem. And if he comes and says, I'm here, and do you have that gift you promised to share? And they go, no, it's not Paul who will be embarrassed, but those Christians in Corinth. And so, yeah, I think that is part of it, saving face.
Mm-hmm. Now, as doing fundraising for an organization, if you've had the experience of doing that, have you ever come across a group of people who've said, Pastor Andrus, we're so excited about supporting you, we hope to give you X number of dollars next year, and then next year comes, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and maybe nothing, if anything, shows up. Have you ever had that experience?
No. No.
Well, there goes my line of questioning.
Sorry about that, Rose. I have had the first part. We're excited about what you're doing. We're going to give X amount, and they have. They've carried through with their promise. But I can't think of any that have not carried through.
Well, it seems to me that that's sort of what Paul is concerned about. The Macedonians are on fire. They're all excited. Now we've come to Corinth. And it's kind of like a PBS fund drive. They, you know, PBS knows that whenever they get X number of dollars in pledges, really only a percentage of that is actually going to show up. Because people get sort of real excited at the start, and then it never follows through.
Yeah.
Is that kind of what's going on here?
Could be. Could be. It's easy to let enthusiasm wane when it's not right in front of you. That's really one of the challenges of doing ministry today. And I don't want to say fundraising, but doing ministry is if it's not in front of people all the time, they quickly forget. And it's because we're bombarded by the media, excuse me, because we're one of the media's bombarding that we're using right now, but we're bombarded with so much that it's easy to get distracted from what that first thing was that we were excited about.
So is that why Paul is being so careful in his instructions, to make sure that that enthusiasm maybe doesn't wane, or if it does, at least they've got maybe some directions to follow to keep it going?
Yes, yes.
Well, how does that apply to us today? I mean, look around. There isn't a church within, well, almost anywhere that isn't suffering some mm-hmm. sort of deficit because of the economy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So how does this apply today?
Well, I think you caught me a little flat-footed, because flat-footed in the sense I'm looking. I have a Braille Bible in front of me, by the way. For the listeners who haven't heard much about me, I am Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. I am blind. By the way, what translation did you read?
I had the ESV.
ESV. I was thinking it might be. The ESV is not available in Braille. Really, there's only a handful of translations available in Braille. And the one I have in front of me is the NIV. I like ESV, and that is available audio, but not Braille.
We see around here, John Lukomsky comes looking for you. if you don't have the ESV.
Yeah, we do like the ESV, and we do encourage the audio ESV at our outreach centers, and it's an exciting thing that we do with the audio Bible, and we're in the process of trying to make an audio Bible study that dovetails with that, but that's getting far afield. I got flat-footed here because I think it was in the last chapter Paul is referring to is not so much the amount you give, but it's in proportion to what you have. So, you know, God in heaven isn't going to drum his fingers and said, you promised $10,000, and I know you only have $11,000, so fork it up. Give the $10,000. When you used to have $100,000, now you're down to $11,000. Well, come on, fork it up. He understands that gifts are given in proportion to what you have, because life does need to go on, food does need to be bought, and on and on. So it's proportional giving that Paul did explain. And so with the downturn of the economy, and in fact, I would think if Paul came there and said, you know, we're so grateful for this promised gift, and we don't know about this because we don't have a follow-up letter, and they said, we had a downturn in the economy, and I know we're expecting to give you 10,000 drachma, but if the downturn can only raise 5,000, Paul would have been elated, because they would be giving from what they had in proportion to what God has blessed them. Proportional giving.
Do you like to brag about Lutheran Blind Mission?
Yeah. Did that kind of slide across a little?
Well, no, mm, no. Okay. But I'm looking again. We're being very Pauline here in our discussion, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. It strikes me that one of the things Paul says is that I've been bragging about you guys.
Mm-hmm.
Don't disappoint me.
Mm-hmm.
So when you have someone who's the head of an organization, or Paul, the head of this mission here,
mm-hmm.
bragging about these folks, does maybe your bragging go a little bit beyond what the organization can do sometimes? Or is that a way of leading? Is that a way of pulling people?
Now that's an interesting twist. I read this and tried to prepare, and unless we would have sat and talked earlier, I wouldn't have prepared enough. So that I never thought about that. And so you're catching right off the top of my head on my thoughts. There, certainly it is a way of leading. Bragging and boasting, I call it sharing the good things God is doing, how wonderful He is. Where it crosses the line is, Roland, God is doing so many great things, and people are being saved. You want to be part of this, don't you?
Oh, yes.
You better give, or you're going to miss this opportunity. And you have your checkbook with you now, don't you? So what are you waiting for? Come on, pull it out and sign it.
You're going to make me feel guilty if I don't.
That's right. And that's the danger of bragging, is you go too far to the point where it ends up making people feel guilt, giving out of guilt rather than out of the gospel, out of the generosity. And we haven't gotten to that verse, but it's down around verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. That's where God wants us to be giving, is from that generosity, the cheerfulness, which, by the way, is just a reflection of His image. As I was doing some preparing, I loved this concept I stumbled across. As you know, in Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, let us make him." And it's been a big discussion, what is that image and likeness? Martin Luther talked about holiness and righteousness, and that when we sin, that's what we lost. But in Jesus, having forgiven us, covering us with His righteousness, His holiness, now we have the image and likeness of God again. Well, if we are declared righteous, if we are declared holy, whew, that's our justification. Then the Holy Spirit works on our heart for sanctification. We start living up to who we are. And one of those things is, and this is why verse 7 of our text is, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love it just because he's smug up there in heaven. He doesn't have to give. Instead, it reflects his heart. And we would be reflecting the image and likeness of God when we are cheerfully giving, because he cheerfully gives. Notice I put it in present tense, by the way, gives. Actually, it should be a past perfect, meaning he did in the past and he continues to do now.
I'm having a hard enough time with theology. Let's not get into grammar.
You know, the Greek is really cool about that, the aorist perfect, where it was done in the past, it continues now. And the English doesn't have it. We have to do some hoops with that in English to get that point across, that God did love us and continues to love us. That's how we have to say that, where the simple ending in Greek took care of that. But that's God in his generosity. He was and he is.
Now, not to criticize a great saint of the church, an apostle of the church, but isn't Paul just a little bit naive? I don't know that I've ever met anyone who doesn't have at least some sense of compulsion in why they give. I don't know, maybe I have, but I can't recall meeting someone that just gives from a cheerful heart without some kind of encouragement.
You should meet my wife. She will give away our house if there is a need.
Is it nicer than mine?
I don't know. I haven't been to your place. No one has cheerfully invited me over.
Okay. All right. You can parry back when you get a jab.
There you go. She is a very... That's her gift. One of her many gifts is generosity. And it truly is a gift of God. And she has it. And it's true with any gift that we are given by God. Just because we have it doesn't mean we should exercise it at all times. There's a right time and a right place. And so she, literally, has given lots of things away and said, "Deb, you know, we were using that, and, well, they needed it. Well, now what are we going to do?" And she turned around and said, "Well, let's buy some more. Well, you know, we don't have much money." "Oh, come on. They needed it more than we, and God's been good to us and helped us, so we need to help others." That's literally her attitude all the time, all the time. So there are a few people with that wonderful gift of generosity, but it isn't common. It is not that common. But what was your question again?
Well, it just seems to me that it's hard to find this cheerful heart, at least today. You know, maybe when times are really, really good, and you don't have to worry about stuff and the stock market's doing okay and you're really happy about everything. But right now, it seems that even when people do give, when you sit in a voters' meeting at a church and you talk about budgets for a school or for the congregation, there just seems to be sort of this sense of fear that's sort of hanging over today.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's just me sensing that. I could be wrong.
No, you are right. And let's set those who have that gift of generosity, like my wife, aside for the moment, because those are just a handful of people with that special gift. And by the way, for me, my excitement and joy is to help her exercise that gift in good ways so that not only does she get to fulfill that gift, but as I help her as her husband to say, how can that best be used for the kingdom of God? so that the gospel is shared, and so that she's not just giving it away just because, but giving it away with a purpose. But let's set them aside and talk about the average person. I think you're right. People are often fearful. If I give too much, will I have enough? And a good friend of mine who is a pastor and who I think you know very well would say that that comes from motivational law, that it's a lack of faith. It's not clinging to the cross and all the gifts God has given us, knowing that he'll pour down again.
So what would you make of a congregation that has the ability but chooses not to give? Would you be an advocate if someone came along and said, well, Pastor, just turn the lights off. Turn the heat off. Let them worship in the heat. Turn the air conditioning off. And then when they realize why they should be giving, that will change their minds.
I know a pastor, and I don't want to name the person's name. The air conditioning was, the maintenance man came over and said, this compressor is really having problems. I can get it going today, but it's only going to last a couple weeks. And the pastor said, don't. And that next Sunday, he had a sign on the front door saying, worship will be held over in the fellowship hall. And when everyone got there, he said, the air conditioner is broke. I mean, sure, we can maybe get it fixed, but and he used it as a demonstration to say, we need to fund this. People in this country, and actually in most countries, will stop coming to worship if certain situations aren't met. I'm not sure that's always good. Sometimes that's bad because we have to be so comfortable. But yet when it's zero, even in 1965 when the Packers were in the championship game of the Ice Bowl, the stadium was packed, but there were multiple more people who said, I'm not going to that game because it's too cold. Now, even for a sport people love on an earthly level, then place upon that the challenges of our sinful nature and the devil and the world. If we make circumstances difficult, people won't come. People won't come.
So like the good old days when they used to publish who gave how much.
Mm-hmm.
But doesn't that try and counter the sinful nature of people? Don't we maybe have to use that law a little bit more frequently? Maybe I'm asking if we've been given too much freedom to be lazy.
Hypothetically, I could say maybe. Got a good point there. I think, though, it depends on each individual congregational circumstances. There are some, from the outside, we look at and go, they've got lots of wealth. And if you sat down with everybody and understood, no, this wealth really is tied up in 401ks, they can't touch it, and they're giving of their income a high amount, you'd have maybe a different story. So I think it depends on the context. It is something we need to challenge ourselves with. We do need to hear the law. We are sinners. We also need the gospel, though. Jesus forgives us, and not only forgives us, but pours upon us, even when we aren't generous, his generosity of forgiveness, love, and everlasting life. And he also has promised that he will meet our needs.
And I can count on that.
Yeah. Yep.
This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Our guest is Pastor Dave Andrus with Lutheran Blind Mission. He's the executive director of that good organization. Hey, before we go to the break here real quick, how would somebody get in touch with Lutheran Blind Mission?
There's a couple ways. We're on the web at blindmission.org, or they can call toll-free 888-215-2455.
We'll be back in just a moment. We'll go with the balance of the first half of Chapter 9 here in 2 Corinthians, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
August 7, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., a great opportunity for you. The Lay Bible Institute of Concordia Seminary presents Reverend John Loom speaking on the topic of Muslim outreach. Sessions include various topics on Islam, what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. For information, call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The inspiration for hymn lyrics comes from the Bible, to be sure, but there are other sources also. A hymn that managed to make it into two hymnals I have used was written by Francis Scott Key, the composer of the Star-Spangled Banner. Key was a United States District Attorney in the District of Columbia for three terms. He was also a lay reader and a member of the vestry at Christ Episcopal Church in Georgetown, Virginia. He wrote his hymn, Before the Lord We Bow, for Independence Day's celebration in 1832. Maybe it's just because Key wrote this hymn text, but it's always been one of my favorites, this hymn's second verse, Thanks God for Blessing Our Nation. The nation thou hast blessed may well thy love declare, from foes and fears at rest protected by thy care. For this fair land, for this bright day, our thanks we pay, gifts of thy hand. He also makes it abundantly clear that he is a Christian writing this hymn, as the final stanza reads, And when in power he comes, O may our native land from all its rending tombs send forth a glorious band, a countless throne for A to sing to heaven's high king salvation's song. Psalm 145 is given as the biblical inspiration for this hymn. This chapter in the Bible begins with the words, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Of course, there are other reasons for our country celebrating Independence Day this weekend, but for me, a Christian brother who lived two centuries ago has captured the essence of this day for me. Lord, bless, we pray, not only our land and people, but also the Christian witness of your people in this land. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is both God and King forever. Amen.
Lutheran Church in Lime has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. He's earned some time away. He's a hard-working guy, and he'll be back next week. But our guest is Pastor Dave Andrus with Lutheran Blind Mission. He's the Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. We're talking about the first half of Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, spending a lot of time talking about, well, stewardship and giving. And, well, Pastor, thank you for giving your time this morning.
Pleasure to be here.
Is that kind of a stewardship thing for you also, how you use your time?
I guess it would be. Yeah. I don't think of it in those terms. Rather, I run it through a priority, I guess you'd say, filter, what's most important for the mission, and immediately then I bounce, am I taking away too much time from my family, and then bounce it back to, in the mission, what will be neglected if I do this? For me and my wife, when I was at college and decided to be a pastor, we were dating. And so she knew from the get-go she was marrying a pastor and was very happy about it and loves to be a pastor's wife. And she knows full well that means we're not talking 40 hours a week, 50 or 60. It sometimes is 70 or 80, depending on the week. And that means time away from the family. She's very good about hitting me on the shoulder or slapping me in the face saying, Dave! and I depend upon her. I say, please, get my attention. Use a 2x4 if you need. I'm slow sometimes. But she's very good about helping to monitor that balance, that I'm there enough for the family. Because we both have agreed since I've gone into the ministry that my life and time, by and large, would be devoted to the Lord's work.
314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question or comment about the text we're going over this morning. Let's grab a quick call from Linda here. Linda, you're on with Pastor Andrus. Oh, there you go, Linda. I'm sorry.
Hi, Brother Roland.
How are you?
I am fine. Hi, Pastor.
Hello, Linda.
Well, I was talking to my son last night for a long time. We were talking about the Lord and our relationship with him. And my son, he is a senior master's sergeant in the Air Force, and he takes his role very seriously, being an advocate for the men who serve under him. And sometimes he has to confront people higher up than he is, being an advocate for his men. And you were talking about fear a while ago, the things that make us afraid to do this or that, and afraid to serve the Lord in whatever vocation we're in. And I said to him, I said, well, why are we unafraid? He said, because God loves us. I said, and also because he is with us. You know, just like the psalmist would say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I go through the day, I mean, the Lord has made that so real to me in the last couple of weeks when I was saying that psalm. He's made that so real when I said, I shall fear no evil. And he says, why? I said, thou art with me. And so I say that a lot during the day. Anything that we come up against, that we feel the fear coming up in us, we can remember what the psalmist said and what Jesus promises, that he's with us.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
She brings up a very good point. In fact, when you alluded to fear, I thought of the Bible verse, and I thought, no, it doesn't totally connect, but with what she said, it does. 1 John chapter 4, I think it's verse 18. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. When we grasp and know and bank upon the fact, hey, I can put my life on the line, I can be out there because Jesus loves me and he's always there with me, as Linda mentioned, and that he will keep me safe from well, I got to think, which one was it, hurt or harm? From harm, meaning the evil, doesn't mean I might not get hurt physically, but harm to the soul. When we are so banking on God's being there, we don't have fear. Fear of speaking of him, fear of giving out a generous heart, because we know that God's going to back us up and take care of us. He's there to be around us all the time.
Well, let's read the last couple of verses assigned for us today about just that thing, the cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess you're cheerful because you have that comfort in that expectation you're just talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because it's my pastor. This guy, you know, comes up one day and standing in the pulpit says that he's going to give us a money-back guarantee on our tithing.
Mm.
Have you ever heard about that?
No.
I haven't asked for my money back yet because things are going okay, but I don't know. We may have to put him to the test yet. All right, at verse 6 in chapter 9. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Well, you know, verse 6 there, I don't know how it reads in the NIV, but in the ESV, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I will run out of fingers and toes if I count the number of times I've heard guys on TV using this verse to talk about seed faith and seed corn and all this sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You better give or you're not going to get.
Mm.
So is that the way it works? You know, I have that comfort that you were talking about. I can be cheerful because if I sow abundantly, God will return abundantly. Can I get the Powerball numbers?
Well, now, are you giving out of greed so you get more? Or are you giving out of a generous heart to help others and God?
Now, wait a minute. I thought the issue was giving, not the motivation for it.
Mm. Again, he puts this in contact with God loves a cheerful giver, not a greedy giver. So, yes, it does pertain to the heart. In fact, I'm looking at the word here. Give whatever you've decided in your heart to give. It is a part of the heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
But if it serves the church, if it advances God's mission and purpose, what difference does it make so long as Lutheran Blind Mission gets the donation I send?
There was that, and excuse the pun here, is coming from me, the blind pastor of Blind Mission. People used to give blindly to organizations, trusting that it would be taken care of and done well. And it's too bad we aren't there anymore, but we aren't. And Jesus said, be as gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. And people are becoming that, and I think that's okay to check it out and verify that the organization is carrying through with what it promised.
You know, Diane Summers always teases me about being so firmly cemented in my generation as a baby boomer because mm-hmm. I like things like Pew surveys and that sort of thing to see what people think about.
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing they say about baby boomers is that we are consumers to the core.
Mm-hmm.
We want value for money.
Mm-hmm.
Can you take that and apply that to the church? Does that work? And mm-hmm. is that maybe why we're having some problems getting folks to give?
Yes, you can use that. You have to be aware of that. It is no longer asking for a gift to the church that the church may use it, and that's the blind trust. The value to the gift would be more, and this is often what we do, and we work hard at tracking when gifts come in that those gifts go to what we've asked. So in our last newsletter we sent out, we talked about starting 8 new outreach centers, would people be willing to give to help these 8 new outreach centers get started? And we explained what is necessary to start a center well, blind people reaching blind, the training and the support that's necessary. And as gifts come in, we will be consistent in getting back to people through the newsletter saying, here's what your gift has done. And so they can see it has done what I gave it for. That's value. The challenge is how quickly will they see that value? And that's where some trust level of the organization still is needed. It's going to take, we did that in one newsletter, and it'll take the next newsletter, which will be about 3 months after the first one, to be able to reply, here's what some of your gifts are doing. But we will do that, but there is a time factor of 3 months between there.
See, I'm going back to what you were saying about the focus of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if that's right giving if we want to see a return for it. Shouldn't it be the cheerful giver's purpose to just give blindly? Just give and trust?
Depends.
Now, that's way too pastoral. Go out on the limb. I'm sawing as hard as I can. Go out on the limb, Pastor.
Well, I'm shuffling my feet thinking, if I answer this way, Roland's going to hit me there. If I answer that way, he's going to hit me there. So I decided I'll do the good Lutheran thing and says, it depends. It's both law and gospel.
Well, take it from both sides. How is it law and how is it gospel?
If we give and expect to see things and are angrily grumbling or upset when it doesn't happen, that's more of a law response, that there be an immediate feedback, because then there's not the trust that's related to that. And the law statement would then simply be, I think back to Jesus saying a cup of cold water is giving a cup to me. So when you give to the church, know that you're giving to do work of Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you get anything or not. That would be the response back to a law situation. The gospel hand on the flip side, and I'm actually messing this up a little bit, and I'll straighten it out in a second. The gospel response would be that God loves me, I love his work, and therefore I will provide simply trusting that God will take care of it, and it's just glibly given without being that wise as serpents. And the danger of just giving, boom, is metering what you have as resources, because another opportunity or need may come up in a week or a month. And so my wife and I, we have decided in our giving, which is a tithe, that, I forgot what the percentage is, most of it goes to our church, but we hold back some of that tithe so we can give here or give there as needs are presented to us, so that we can also meet some of those immediate needs, whether it be the seminary, or whether it be a homeless shelter running out of food because of the downturn of the economy, or whether it be fill in the blank. And I think the answers I gave were more of not how I would, if someone is giving out of law, they need gospel. If they're giving out of gospel, they need law. I did it the reverse way, but I hope it was clear.
Well, you got us there.
Okay.
That's the important thing.
Okay.
You know, whether you fly first class or way in the back, you still get there. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, why don't you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, as I get Jan on the line here, because she's got a question relating to that verse. Go ahead, Jan. How are you?
Hi, Roland. Hi, Pastor Andrews.
Good morning.
I just am so impressed by you. You know, I guess we take so much for granted when we read something,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit's promise. Don't worry about what you're going to say in any given situation, because the Holy Spirit will remind you.
Mm-hmm.
And I just love the fact that you can call these scriptures to mind, and you've obviously surmounted difficulties in studying God's Word. But, yeah, I think, Roland, you're correct. People are becoming a little more analytical about why they give and how they give. And it may be out of fear. I think it helps us to remember that God is provider. And you can't give what you don't have. But God has gifted us with time, talent, resources. And we are called to be able to account for our stewardship. I think that you can't just blindly give. You are called to self-control. That's what this verse, you know, and how do you control yourself? You evaluate your resources. You make a plan to, as wisely as you can, distribute those resources. And, you know, it's why in Ecclesiastes, I think it says, you know, you send out seven or eight because you don't know the yield. So here I go babbling again. I'm
no,
sorry.
You're quite fine. You're on the same plane with Pastor Andrus. We're all getting there.
Indeed.
And finally, I'm looking at 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, and there's another place in this chapter where it says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. So, yes, parents save for children, not the other way around. And it's not with the expectation that when they become adults that they are going to give a return. But this verse makes it clear that that child's return to their parents is pleasing in the sight of God. So.
All right, Jan, thanks. Good comments.
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Pastor Andrus?
She made several good points. I like the last one in particular that it is helpful for us, and this is why we have the Bible study hour, and this is why we go to church, this is why we go to Bible studies, so we can be rooted and grounded and understand what is good and godly. Once we know what's good and godly, then I like her other thing that she mentioned, evaluate your resources, make your plan, and then distribute. When we know what's good and godly, we can then make that plan based on what is good and godly, and then distribute the resources we have once we've evaluated.
Let's take a call from Al and see what's on Al's mind. Al, go ahead. You're on with Pastor Andrus. Al, are you there?
Hello, Al.
Well, apparently Al has slipped into the nether region somewhere. Mm. We'll wait for Al to call back in.
Okay.
Hmm. We sort of build on Jan's comments there,
mm-hmm.
I guess that is a good point. We aren't called to be dumb Christians, are we?
No, we're not. That's what, and this runs a very fine line, and we can see, if you're a student of history, how the church has changed in a sense. Obviously, the church hasn't changed that it centers around word and sacrament from day one, but when it was I forgot who made this comment, when it started in Greece, it was a philosophy. When it moved to Rome, it became an institution. When it moved to England, it became an enterprise. And when it moved to America, it became a business. In some ways, the church, with word and sacrament, couches itself within the culture and how things are done in the culture. And because our culture is very intellectual, emphasizing choices, good choices, people are bringing that, therefore, to their church participation, that their church should make good choices in what mission project they want to do, and then people have to make good choices which mission project are they going to support. And that's where, again, the question really, going back to what you had asked, is do we give to have value? Yeah, but the question is, what's the value? Are we looking for a building to be built? Are we looking for a soul to be saved? Are we looking for a blind person to get Braille that'll comfort them as they are unable to get out? So and that's where the challenge is in painting the picture or sharing the vision of what God is doing so that people can grasp what's occurring and then make that determining decision whether they want to give in a generous way towards this or that project.
Now, Paul says that generosity on every occasion will result in thanksgiving to God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, really?
Yeah, you're right. My daughter kind of begrudges once in a while when I say, have you given to God? It's supposed to. And that's where, well, it kind of goes back to why do we pray? Do you pray because you want to? Pray because you need to and you have great problems? Or do you pray because it's a command? Actually, the answer is yes. Because of our sinful state, we need to consider all of them. Sometimes it is a command. It's law. We need to do this. And therefore, with giving, we need to do this. But we also do it because of a need, but we also do it because we want to. The want to sometimes is further down the road as the new nature is formed and shaped in the image and the likeness of Jesus. But it starts many times with sheer obedience.
So how does this generosity relate to, I think maybe this is what Paul is sort of, in my ham-fisted way, if I try and summarize this, is Paul saying that the generosity of the Christian is somehow related to that Christian's witness?
No.
See, I knew I'd get it wrong.
I had to think about that good and hard. But there's really nothing in the text that says this is an extension of your witnessing, your speaking and showing that Jesus died and rose. It's just something we do. It's one of the aspects and characteristics of who we are. Now, you could fold it in and say, therefore, you know, we witness, and because we give, witnessing that takes place. And that's really what happens with blind mission in an outreach center. We're able to train a blind person who then witnesses to others. But technically, no, it's not part of our witnessing. It's just part of who we are. We give from a cheerful heart so that others might witness. I see them as different.
See, the reason I ask is going back to those Pew surveys and all the rest. It seems to be that the majority of the millennial generation and down that doesn't go to church accuses the church of talking the talk but not walking the walk.
Mm.
So I guess that's kind of why. They see them talking a good game about helping the poor, but they never see anybody show up at the soup kitchen, I guess, or that sort of thing. I guess that's where I was coming from on that.
Okay. Well, that I think is more of a accountability that you got to carry through with what you're doing. And if you have a soup kitchen and the perfect stainless steel approved by FDA and everything and nobody shows up, well, maybe you need to shut it down and look elsewhere. And the question there would be, did we give correctly? Did we assess what the needs are in the community? And so that goes back to a whole different question.
Okay. Our guest for the Bible study has been Pastor Dave Andrus with Lutheran Blind Missions. Dave, give all that contact information again so if folks want to get in touch with you, they can.
Okay. On the web, we are at Blind Mission, written out, blindmission.org. And we can also be contacted by telephone at 888-215-2455.
And what are some of the things you do to help the blind community?
I've mentioned a couple of times outreach centers. It's connecting a blind person who is a Christian. 95% are unchurched. We connect them to a church. We train the volunteers of a church, and together they reach out to other blind people to show care, compassion, and then that gives the opportunity down the road to talk about Jesus and his love.
Pastor Dave Andrus, thank you, and thank your wife for keeping you in line.
You're welcome. I'll pass that on.
All right. God bless. Up next, we've got Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor. Al, this is your chance to call back.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.